Although some creative license has been taken, the presentation today is based on the biblical record, historical references, and the cultural context of the first century.
My place. He took my place. The cross on which he was crucified was intended for me. My name is Yeshua, a shortened form of the name you know as Joshua. It was a name given to me by my father, named after the great general of our people, the one who led the Israelites after the death of Moses into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God brought us in to fulfill the promises he made to our fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The name is a common one. It has been since our return from exile from Babylon over 500 years ago. But the name has taken on even greater importance now because it's the cry, the prayer of my people that God would set us free from the oppression of Roman might, Roman power. I want to be a Joshua who sets people free. You, however, know me best as Barabbas. The name means son of the father. I was so named because my father is a teacher of the law in our village, a rabbi. And as such, he is a father to the village. And so much like you would use the term preacher's kid, I am son of the father. And I wore that name and the name of Yeshua with great pride when I was younger. As a child, I used to sit at my father's feet and he would recount to me the stories of our people, the heroes of the faith. He shared with me how God chose Abraham, a wandering Aramean, to become the father of the Jewish people. I listened with attention as he talked about the promises of God given to Abraham that he would have a child and that through his seed all nations would be blessed and that those who blessed my people would be blessed and those who cursed my people would be cursed. I took great pride in being an Israelite. I listened as my father shared the stories of Isaac and Jacob and God's blessings to Jacob of 12 sons and a daughter. I listened as my father talked about how my people went into bondage into Egypt and God brought them out with a powerful hand, with signs and wonders and plagues and miracles. I sat there as my father taught me the Torah. Talked about the laws that God had given to us through Moses and how God had written on tablets of stone his commands and that my father said, son, keep the commandments, especially remember the Sabbath day and make no idols. But the stories that I enjoyed the most were the stories of the Hebrews, the Hebrew, the warriors, the fighters. The Joshuas, the Othniels, the Ehuds, the Gideons, the Japheths, the Samsons, the Davids. They fought against our enemies and triumphed. I wanted to grow up to be a warrior. I wanted to grow up to deliver our people just like they had. My father also talked about the prophecies of the coming Messiah, an anointed one, a one who would come, and when he comes, that he would rule over the people. I wanted to grow up to be a warrior, and I wanted to grow up to be a teacher of the law, just like my father. But as time passed, those childish dreams faded away. Those times of sitting at my father's feet grew less and less. I remember saying to my father as I grew older, I said, Father, how long must we wait? I know my name means the Lord is salvation, but how long must we wait for this salvation to come? And my father said, Son, be patient. The Lord will deliver us. And I said, but Father, what if we are the ones who are to deliver us? What if we are to be the warriors? What if we are to raise up and overthrow Rome? And he looked at me almost with horror. He said, no, son, no. We wait for Messiah, the Son of David. When he comes, he will rule from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and Israel will be exalted among the nations, and all of the wealth of the nations will come to us. The glory will be restored. No, son, wait. The last conversation I had with my father years ago, I said, Father, I can wait no longer. The oppression is too great. The bondage too overwhelming. I said, Father, I want to be like Jacob Maccabees, or Judas Maccabees. Judas, who led our people to victory against Antiochus Epiphanes, who defeated him after he desecrated the temple and the altar with the pig. And he fought, and we knew freedom. No, Father, I want to be like him. I want to be a warrior. I saw a tear streak across my father's cheek, and I knew that I had wounded him. I said, Father, I must go. I must do what I must do to defeat this empire. It was the last time my father and I spoke. He passed away a number of years ago. We never reconciled. After I left my father, I gathered around me a group of men. One of them was my good friend, Simon. Simon and I had grown up together in the village. We were inseparable. We used to tell everyone we were like David and Jonathan, encouraging and supporting each other. We decided that we would form a band of brothers and that we would be zealous for the things of God. We would be zealous for our people. We would be zealous to know freedom. The people called us zealots, a title that we took with great pride. We would strike like a scorpion in the desert, strike and then slide back into the darkness. For years, we carried out attacks. You may even consider me a terrorist. I know Rome considered me an insurrectionist, but I was a freedom fighter. I was part of the resistance to overthrow this godless empire that ruled with an iron fist my people, that took money from my people in taxes, that used my people to collect taxes. We did everything we could. We struck. We murdered. We stole. We stirred up mobs. Simon and I led this group, and we were successful. We probably would have kept on doing it for years, but then something happened about maybe two and a half years ago. Simon approached me. And he had this look on his face. Part of it looked troubled, but part of it almost looked peaceful. I had never seen that look in Simon. I had seen every other look from Simon. I had seen rage. I had seen anger. I had seen hatred. I had seen passion. But I had never seen that face before. And he came up to me and he said, Yeshua, I need to tell you something. I met a rabbi today. His name also is Yeshua. And he's teaching and preaching about the kingdom. I said, well, that's good. We want the kingdom. No, Yeshua. His kingdom doesn't seem to be the same kingdom we have. I said, Simon, what do you mean? Well, he talks about the poor in spirit are the kind who make up that kingdom. The ones who mourn, the meek, the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. What? He said peacemakers? Yes, he did. You need to stay away from him, Simon. He's dangerous. We have a mission. We have a passion. We have a vision. He must be false. Peacemaking? Yeshua, he said that blessed are the peacemakers, for those are God's children. No, Simon, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. But Yeshua, he's doing miracles. And I looked at Simon like a magician, what? Simon looked at me and, no, not like any magician I've seen. He opens the eyes of the blind and they can see. He opens the ears of the deaf and they can hear. He opens the mouth of the mute and they speak. Cripples leap and dance and jump after he heals them. Simon said, I saw lepers have their skin become as newborn flesh. I didn't know what to say to him. I just know that if anybody is preaching peace with Rome, they can't be good. I said, Simon, stay away. That was the day that Simon and I slowly began to drift apart. I noticed that less and less he wanted to be with me, and more he wanted to be with the other Yeshua. Our last conversation we had, Simon came to me. He looked at me and he said, Yeshua, Yeshua has asked me to follow him and become one of his disciples. I was horrified. And I was angry. I said, get away! Get away from me, you traitor! You have betrayed our people! You have betrayed our cause! Get out of here! I never want to see you again! I was livid. All he could say is, to me, Yeshua, I love you. The Yeshua I'm following tells me to love you, to love my enemies, to pray for those who use me, that when I am compelled to go 1 mile by a Roman, that I am to go 2, that I am to sacrifice myself for others. It's heresy. I want nothing to do with him. I don't want him. I don't want to be part of our mission. And so I continued on with my band of brothers. We continued to strike. We continued to attack. We continued to kill and to steal. But as time went on, the angrier I found myself. In fact, it got to the point that I wasn't even thinking clearly anymore. I was consumed with rage. Who does this rabbi think he is? I was going to be a Joshua, a Judah, David, I was going to be one of the deliverers of our people. I will show him who is truly the deliverer of Israel. And so I planned the best and largest attack I had to this point. I planned it to and coordinated it to fall at the time of the Feast of Dedication, what you call Hanukkah, because that was the anniversary of when Judah, Maccabees, defeated the Seleucids. Up until that point, I had been cold and calculating, planning every detail of every attack with precision. This time, because of my rage, I was not thinking clearly. And we were captured. Some of my men were killed. I was kept alive as an example. The Romans threw me into prison and kept me alive. That was about 6 months ago. They didn't want to turn me into a martyr for the cause. So they kept me alive in a prison, barely alive. And that's how my life would have ended. But then something happened 3 days ago that I still cannot comprehend. My place. He took my place. The cross on which he was crucified could have been mine. A few days ago, word reached its way through the prison that the other Yeshua had been taken captive. That the religious leaders had taken him and charged him with blasphemy. And they were going to bring him before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. His rule was erratic. He butchered our people. Certainly there was no justice from the Roman courts with Pilate. But through the prison we could hear just a little faint noise coming through, and what we heard is that this Yeshua was taken before Pilate. And that this Pilate found no charge against him. That the charges that had been brought against him were not true. And he was going to release him. And that's when I heard something that even today, 3 days later, still turns me cold. I couldn't make out everything they were saying, but I started hearing my name. Yeshua Barabbas! Yeshua Barabbas! It sounded like the crowds were shouting me, Yeshua Barabbas! And then I heard them say, crucify him! Crucify him! I found myself, as strong as I had been to that point, beginning to tremble and shake. They were going to take me to the cross. They were going to crucify me. If you have ever seen a Roman crucifixion, it is torture in the highest degree. You could hang there for days until you eventually die. And the crowds were calling for me to die. Yeshua Barabbas! Yeshua Barabbas! Let him be crucified! Is all I heard. And then I heard the guards coming into the prison cell. And I began to tremble and I said, oh God, no. Oh God, no. 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 And then I looked and I saw the other Yeshua. I knew it had to be him. He is as Simon described him. But on his face there was a sense of peace. And a sense of purpose. I certainly didn't have that. They brought him in and I heard the flogging. Roman flogging in and of itself is a violent practice where the back is ripped apart with strips of metal and bone ripping the flesh. Many of my band of warriors have died simply from the flogging. But they flogged this Jesus. But then the guard came to me. And he opened the prison cell. And he said, "Yeshua Barabbas, you are free to go." I looked at him. What? "Yeshua Barabbas, you are free to go. The crowds chose you to be released this Pesach, what you call Passover. You are free to go." Yeshua, the one called Christ, is the one who's going to be crucified. He took my place. My place. That cross on which he was crucified was meant for me. And now this is the first day of the week. The city is filled with pilgrims. And there's a rumor. There's a rumor that this other Yeshua is no longer in the grave. That somehow the body of this other Yeshua was removed. And no one knows where the body is. The Romans do not know. The Jews do not know. But there's word, quiet. Quiet in the streets, there's word that this Yeshua has been brought back to life. If this is true, and this Yeshua has defeated death, could it be that he was the Yeshua, the deliverer, the salvation, after all? History doesn't tell us, church, what happened to Barabbas. Barabbas shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus Barabbas. Imagine that day when Jesus Barabbas, Jesus Son of the Father, versus Jesus Son of the Father, are both there. One gets to live, one dies. Barabbas, more than any other person in that first century, understood what it meant for Jesus to take his place. I don't know if Barabbas ended up afterwards trying to find Simon, if he even knew Simon the Zealot. We don't know. History doesn't record. Only eternity will tell whether Barabbas actually trusted in Christ as Savior. And history will tell what you here today will do with this Jesus, this Yeshua, who is called Christ. Our faith isn't rooted in fantasies or fairy tales or fables, but rooted in fact that a real person named Jesus actually lived and taught and healed and died and rose again from the dead. I won't take the time to go through all the evidence to support that, but there is enough evidence there that demands a verdict. We don't know what Barabbas did, but there's no more chance for Barabbas. There is a chance for you, for me, to trust this day in Christ the Savior, the true salvation, the true Yeshua. Lord, as we have had the opportunity to witness an eyewitness account of one who literally watched Jesus die in his place. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take truth through this dramatic monologue and drive it home, that Jesus really did die in our place. We sang about it earlier, that we were in sin, covered in shame, alienated from God, with no hope of restoration. We may not have been in a literal prison cell like Barabbas, but we certainly were imprisoned in our sin with the judgment of death. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to set captives free. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we might be forgiven and brought back into relationship with God the Father. Lord, we do not know what Barabbas did, but today would you deal with our hearts because we're here. And I pray, God, all over this sanctuary that if there are any here visiting or regulars who have never crossed over from death to life, who are still in the bondage and under judgment, that today, Lord, they would hear, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, a word of God that drives home truth and says, this applies to you. You are a spiritual Barabbas, and he died, Jesus died in your place so that you might know life. You might ask, well, how do I get this life? God provided it. He tells us that we need to call on the name of the Lord. We need to acknowledge what he says about our condition is true, that we are alienated from him, and that what he says is true, that he is the way back to the Father, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we put our faith and trust in him and say, yes, Lord, be merciful to me, forgive me, cleanse me, and take up the lordship of my life. I want to live in union with the Savior and resurrected Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you took my place, our place, the place that we should have had, you took. Thank you. Thank you that you took our death and gave us your life. And I pray, Lord, that those of us who know that truth will celebrate your goodness and share the good news with those around us.